as we stand a short prayer. Our gracious God, as we reflect this morning on the accounts of that first Easter Sunday, please draw near to us. Give us a foundation for faith and reasons to rejoice. For your name's sake, amen. Please be seated. I wonder what it is that brings you most joy in life. I think for some of us it might be watching our country win a match in the Six Nations rugby tournament. For others, maybe it's things more profound, that promotion or that new job, perhaps after years of waiting. Or maybe it's something more personal, news of a cure for a disease, or the birth of a new child in the family. Well, Easter Sunday must be the most joyful day in all the Christian year. Rightly understood and personally received, the message of Easter can give us a joy which is deeper and more lasting even than those things I mentioned. So I want to speak this Easter Sunday both to the head and to the heart. Not to the head only, because Easter is not just information, it also causes hope and excitement. But not to the heart only, because the joy and the hope of Easter are founded on truth and understanding. So first, for us this Easter day, something for the head, for the mind. I want to argue that there are good reasons to believe that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. I have at home a 700-page doorstop of a book by the scholar N.T. Wright, which reviews the early accounts of the resurrection. And one thing is clear, and that is that the first disciples believed that Jesus rose again. That's what transformed them from terrified fugitives in despair after the execution of their master to bold witnesses courageously taking a message of life to the world. It's clear that the first disciples believed that Jesus had been raised, body and all. Now, many today dismiss this out of hand as impossible. But it is better to ask, what convinced those first disciples that God had done this unique thing? Well, they give us their reasons in the gospel accounts. Did you notice in our gospel reading that the disciples were not expecting Jesus to rise? Early in the reading, when Mary Magdalene sees the open tomb, she doesn't say, "He's risen." She says, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." Even later, when she sees the risen Jesus with her eyes clouded by tears, thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him." Mary didn't expect Jesus to rise. None of the disciples did. They knew the facts of life and death as well as we do. Sadly, when you die, you stay dead. And so the disciples' faith, it wasn't wishful thinking. It wasn't a projection of their hopes and dreams. They didn't expect Jesus to rise any more than we would. They had to be convinced. So what on earth convinced them that this had happened? Well, the first thing was the empty tomb with the burial linen that had been wrapped around Jesus' body still in it. We heard in verse 6 of our gospel reading, "Then Simon Peter, who was behind the other disciple, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who'd reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed." The cogs were whirring in his head. He must have asked himself, "Have we come to the wrong tomb?" Well, no, because there the burial cloths are. Well, has the body been stolen? Well, no, the only valuable thing was those precious spices in the cloths. They were still there. Have the authorities moved the body? Well, no, they would never unwrap it. And for this disciple, he was persuaded. God had done the unique and raised Jesus' body to life, leaving the cloths behind. The other disciples, though, they needed more convincing. For them, it was meeting the risen Jesus. The end of that reading, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. It was still him, all right, but he'd been transformed for eternity. Now, this was no hallucination. If we read on in the gospel accounts, those first disciples, they tell us they saw him many times. They spoke with him. On one occasion, they even ate with him. So the first disciples tell us in the gospel, these are the reasons why they believe that God had done a unique thing and raised his son from the dead: the empty tomb and meeting the risen Jesus. This is why those first disciples were willing to stand trial, to suffer and die for their message. Now, many who have made a study of the reasons why those first disciples believed have found that they themselves have become convinced that Jesus really rose. One man, Frank Morrison, set out to disprove the resurrection. During the course of his studies, he found that he became convinced and wrote the famous book, Who Moved the Stone, explaining his reasons. Norman Anderson, one-time professor of law at London University, published his reasons for believing in this booklet, The Evidence for the Resurrection. You may have it already. If not, John and I have got some. Do speak to us today or later in the week. We'd be delighted to give you one as an Easter present if you would like to see more reasons to believe. So that's something for the head. There are reasons to believe that he really rose from the dead. But I want to speak this morning not only to the head, but also to the heart. Because I believe the message of Easter is not only true, but also wonderful and just what we need. Our first reading was from the letter of 1 Peter. At the time of writing, the Apostle Peter and his readers, they were suffering grief in all kinds of trials and difficulties, as many of us are. But the joy of Easter still shines out from him. Peter starts his letter, "Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In that sentence, Peter puts his finger on two wonderful consequences of the resurrection of Jesus. He says it brings his followers a fresh start and a certain future. Now, many people long for a fresh start. They think, if only I could start my career again, or if only I could have a fresh start at school. Others look at painful mistakes in relationships and think, I long to have a fresh start with that friend or with my spouse. Well, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, he did it so that we could have the most important fresh start of all, a fresh start with God. Christ died on the cross to deal himself with the sins of his people, so that when we put our trust in him, we are cleansed and forgiven. And he rose to give us a new life with God. That's the new birth that Peter speaks of. Many of us will have heard of the novelist Kingsley Amis, hugely successful novelist, not a believer, but a brilliant man. He was interviewed on the television shortly before he died. Perhaps you saw the interview. One thing he said is this. He said, the great thing about Christianity is that you can be forgiven your sins. And then he bowed his head and he paused for a long time. And he continued, I mean, I carry my sins around with me. There's no one to forgive them. Now that is such a shame, because Jesus Christ gave his life on Good Friday and rose again on Easter Sunday, so that anyone can have a fresh start, a new life with God, where we know forgiveness and we know friendship with the living Jesus who sticks with us through thick and thin, and we know his spirit within, enabling us to live as his disciples in all of life. The resurrection of Jesus brings his followers a fresh start. It's a wonderful thing. But Easter Sunday also brings us perhaps something more valuable, a certain future. That's why Peter writes, he's given us new birth into a living hope. Now these days, hope often means an uncertain wish. I hope it's sunny this afternoon. I hope that Manchester City win the title. But hope in the Bible is quite different. Hope refers to the future that God gives his people. A living hope, a future of life. Now our culture today encourages us not to think, if we can possibly help it, about the sad reality of death. But however much we wish to ignore it, through painful experience we find it keeps intruding on us. The film director Woody Allen famously joked, "It's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be around when it happens." But you know, he went on to say, "It's stupefying in its terror, and it renders anyone's achievements meaningless." He couldn't get it off his mind. Perhaps it's not so much the prospect of death that concerns us, but sad physical and mental decline, leaving us with little to look forward to. That's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is such good news. It gives his followers a living hope, a certain future to look forward to. When Jesus rose again, he defeated death. He came through death, and he can bring his people through it too, to life beyond death, just as he rose again from the grave. I was very moved to read of one Christian man who had only just retired from work when he received the terrible news that he'd been diagnosed with terminal cancer. But in that situation, in facing death, he was able to say to his family and friends with a steady voice, "The best is yet to come." He went on to say, "To be honest, I'm not looking forward to the last part of the journey, but I know that beyond that, I will be with Christ. The best is yet to come," he said. It wasn't pride in his own good life. He was trusting Christ who died for his sins. It wasn't wishful thinking. He was trusting in Easter Sunday that Christ had been raised from the dead. This is what our God offers us on Easter Sunday and every day. It's just what we need in this difficult world of suffering. A fresh start into a new life with God, and a certain future with Christ forever, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So as we finish, let me ask, where does the message of Easter leave you personally? We're all in one of four positions, beginning with A, B, C, or D. D stands for don't believe it. Well, if that's you, please think about what we've been hearing today. If these things are true, and I believe they are, they're vitally important. A stands for already believe. Perhaps you've been a follower of Christ for some years now. Well, if so, let the message of Easter fill not only your head, but also your heart. What reasons we have to give thanks and rejoice. A living Saviour, a fresh start, and a certain future. C stands for considering it. Perhaps you're considering following Jesus. Well, putting our trust in him is a serious commitment. It changes everything. We're committing to live as his disciples in all of life. But it is a wonderful commitment. So please join us again on Sundays. Our services here are not just for those who are convinced already, but also to help those who are considering it. Or perhaps there's someone here this morning who is B, which stands for believe today. There is no better day than Easter Sunday to commit ourselves to following Jesus and to receive that fresh start with God and certain future with him. You might find a prayer like this helpful. Let us pray. Risen Lord Jesus Christ, we commit ourselves once again, or for the first time, to living as your disciples in all of life. Help us by your Spirit to do that. Thank you that you died and rose again for us to bring us a fresh start and a certain future. Amen.